In our Bible teaching time today, in our message, we're in a series from the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. The theme of this series is Steady and Sure. And the title of today's message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is I Couldn't Care More. Occasionally you'll hear someone say, I couldn't care less. How about I couldn't care more? You know, Time magazine will from time to time list the most influential people in our nation, the most influential people in our world. Well, by any standard, by any yardstick, the Apostle Paul is one of the most influential people ever. Now, there's a difference between influential and powerful. Sometimes a powerful person, you know, a power changes you from the outside in. You're forced to change. You have to. You're made to. Influence changes you from the inside out, and you end up changing because you're inspired, you're influenced, you want to change, you choose to change. And so Paul was influential because of a message called the gospel. And so he goes into the metropolitan areas of the Mediterranean with this message called the gospel about a Jewish carpenter who was actually Creator God come to earth. And this Jewish carpenter, Jesus, died on a cross and rose from the dead for our sins. And the only way that anyone can be reconciled to the living God, the only way that anyone can be redeemed and saved and forgiven is by believing in that historical event and following Jesus Christ. And his message is, whomever you might be, we're all in the same category. That is, we all need a Savior. Whether you're sophisticated and educated or uneducated, we need Jesus Christ. And this message wins. This message is gaining traction. It certainly has opposition, but it's also gaining traction. And so Paul has gone to this wonderful old European city by the name of Thessalonica. Here it is on a map. It's located in Greece. It's still there. It is the second largest city in Greece. Well, Paul's gone in there, planted a church. It's a healthy group of believers, but Paul had to go away because of some outside opposition. And so the local church said, listen, for your own benefit, we need you to leave. We'll be fine. And so Paul does so. Now, In today's message, we're taking a look at only four verses of Scripture, and here's the narrative arc. Let me just put it up here. You're going to see Paul's heart being given away. He loves these people, and he says so. You know, when you care about someone, it's important to let them know. So his heart's given away. He has plans to come see them, but those plans are blocked by Satan. We'll talk about that. And then he talks about how his joy and his glory, it's all wrapped up in fellow believers, in people. Okay, here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned, powerful metaphor, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Paul planted this church. He loves these people in Thessalonica. Now, some outside critics had started a bully campaign against Paul, saying, he doesn't really care about you. He's only in it for the money. He's only in it for the sexual favors. He's only in it for power and prestige. He has fleeced you, and he's never coming back. Paul says, that's not true. Last week we read about his motives and his heart for the people. He says, I love you like a mom. I love you like a dad. And he says, I want to be there. I miss you. I'm absent in body, but not in heart. And so you say, well, why doesn't he just go back and see them? Verse 18. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. Satan, that malignant, evil, spiritual, supernatural, fallen angel gets in the way of effective ministry. And if you're going to stick your neck out for Jesus Christ, you need to anticipate and expect supernatural opposition. I'm afraid that some of you think that, believers can just do whatever they want for the kingdom of God and serving Jesus, and the only thing that holds us back is our own initiative. That's just not true. Satan puts roadblocks in the way. Here's the Apostle Paul, a finer man never lived. He's praying. He wants to do something, and he says Satan has dug a trench, and he's put down a roadblock to ministry. Now, there were times when Paul and his co-workers wanted to go into particular areas to preach and serve and teach, and the Holy Spirit would restrict them. For example, in Acts 16, let me put this scripture on your screen. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So the Holy Spirit is saying, no, not now, no, not here. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. So sometimes the Lord says, not here, not now. But there are other times Satan and his armada of spiritual beings will restrict and impede the work of Christ. Again, verse 18, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Occasionally, people wrestle with what's called the problem of evil. Why is there evil in the world? If God is so good and loving, why did this bad thing happen? What's interesting is that as you read through the Bible and as you listen to Jesus, evil is just assumed. It's just assumed. For example, the Lord's Prayer that we're taught to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice that Jesus assumes that God's will is not always done on earth, hence the prayer. Heaven is the place where God's will is always done. Earth is where God's will is done some of the time. You see, on earth, there are other wills at work also. I have a will. You have a will. Nature itself sort of has a will. And there are spiritual beings that have wills. And we're all living in God's free world, and some of those wills are under God's authority and surrendered to Him, and some are actively resisting and rebelling against it. Now, to be clear, God's will is not weak and it's not on an equal par, but God does allow choices. He loves, and out of that love, He allows choices and decisions to be made, and that's a beautiful thing, and it's also a dangerous thing. And so here's what happens. We sometimes tend to ignore and minimize the role of Satan and his army of spiritual beings, and we tend to attribute everything to the will of God. And that's just a recipe for confusion and disaster. You know, every bad thing that happens, well, God wanted that to happen. No. God's will is not the only will at work here. And when evil comes, we should grieve it, we should lament it, we should invite God into that place of pain, and we should join Jesus in praying for God's will to be done. And we should long for that day, as Steve and Ben was leading us just a few moments ago. Oh, glorious day when Jesus sets things right. And that leads now, really, into verses 19 and 20. As he says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Here Paul says, you can't sing a better song than O Glorious Day. And the critics say, I don't really care about you. That the reason I'm not there is that I don't care. I could not care more. In fact, you, when Jesus comes, you're part of my reward. You're part of my glory. You're part of my crown. And Jesus is returning, he says. We have an eye on his parousia, his return, his coming, when he leads a grand victory parade. And that victory parade led not by Zeus, not by some Caesar, but by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so as believers, our feet are planted firmly in the ground, but we live with eyes on the horizon. And what that means is we give ourselves away in caring for people. And we invest time and money and energy. And when we stand before the Lord, all of these people that we've had a hand in planting a seed, watering a seed, harvesting a seed, they're part of our reward. They're part of our glory and crown and joy. When we stand before the Lord, there will be the accumulated impact of your life. That's why Jesus even says, use your money, invest your money in kingdom work, because you're making friends for yourselves for eternity. And all the people that you've encouraged, maybe that second grader teaching a cradle roll class, serving as a camp counselor for a week, and it slipped your mind. All the people that you've had a hand in just giving a cup of cold water to and teaching the gospel, planting the seed, watering the seed. Paul says, you people there in Thessalonica, you're part of my joy. I couldn't care more for you. Now, it's easy to go through this world with Teflon, just saying, I don't really want to connect. You know, a lot of us grew up maybe in a divorced world. And it's easy, you know, in a culture of divorce where you're not sure if somebody's going to be around next week, next month, next year. Or we live in such a mobile society, it's easy to leave the Teflon there and say, I don't really want to engage. I don't really want to invest. But when you invest in people and you disciple them and you nurture them and you teach them and you help them along, that's rich. That's part of your glory and crown and joy. Do you know who Bob Goff is? There's his photo. Bob Goff is an attorney. He's an author. He's been a law school professor at Pepperdine University. He's actively engaged in humanitarian work, especially in Uganda. He does a lot of work there with witch doctors. You'll have to read his story. And he writes about love. One of his books is called Just Love Everyone Always. If you're going to make a mistake on the side of love. He's got another book called Love Does. It just does. And he says, when you feel like you cannot explain your faith, just go love someone. There, you're explaining your faith. There. Love cares more about who's hurting than who's watching. You don't need an audience. He says, I used to be afraid of failing at something that mattered. Now I'm more afraid of succeeding at things that do not matter. He said, Jesus told the people that he was with, that it's not enough just to look like you love God. He said, we would know the extent of our love for God by how well we love people. He says, we're God's plan. We are. And we always have been. And we're not supposed to just be observers or listeners or walk around as just a bunch of opinions. We get to be God's plan. And so he says, have that posture. Just take on a posture of yes. God, yes, I'm available. The Teflon is off. I couldn't care more. And see how God might use you when you're in that posture of yes. Bob Goff says, I hope you'll be praying for the next humblest version of you. What would the next humblest version of you look like? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. well-known historical figure. In one of his books, I mean, he's well-known for the book, The Cost of Discipleship, but in his book, Life Together, it is absolutely a masterpiece on church life, life in a spiritual community. And Bonhoeffer talks a lot about wish dreaming and how if we're not careful, we take our plan, our vision for how people should be, and we wish dream them to pieces. Now, granted, we need to have a vision for the people around us, how we can help them and disciple them and teach them and spur them along. But it's one thing to do that from a posture of love and acceptance. And it's another thing to just beat people up with our expectations of them. And Bonhoeffer says, the person, here's a quote, you have it on your screen, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves those around them, those actual real people around them, will create community. So here's what I'm going to ask all of us to do. And of course, right now, we'd love to be together. But plant this in your mind. Stop loving the ideal version of your church and love the real version. Stop loving the ideal fantasy version of your husband, of your wife, of your children, and actually love the real versions of them. Stop wishing for a fantasy small group, a fantasy club, a fantasy church. Love your people. Be very, very careful of becoming the critic of others, the accuser of others. Fantasies will keep you from a beautiful reality. Fantasies are easy, but reality requires effort and love and patience and kindness, but it's worth it. Don't let fantasy church keep you from the beautiful reality that can last and that where you partner with the Holy Spirit and you create not some dream, not some fantasy world, but a real world where you got, you know, weird people like me in your group or your class or your church, and there you go. Let me tell you about my friend Amber Cahill. Amber grew up here, just a wonderful person, absolutely delightful person. So Amber moves to California years ago. She's looking for a church. She wanted a church. She was single. She was in her early to mid-30s. She's looking for a church, and she wanted to be a part of a women's Bible study. And she had this, you know, idea that she'd find a church, and there would be a group of women there her age. So she calls this church. Do you have a women's Bible study? They do. She talks to the person in charge. The lady says, well, we're sort of full, but I tell you what we'll do. We'll pull up an extra chair around the table. Around the table. So she's thinking it'd be, you know, more sizable than that. She gets there and she says, not a single one of those women were in my stage of life. And that's an understatement. They were all at least 20 years ahead of me. She said, but I decided to stay. I stayed. And I came back the next week. Every Wednesday for 2 hours. And it's been years and years now. And she said, I just grew to truly love them. And they loved me. And we didn't see the fact that we might have been from a different ethnic group or a different stage of life. They called themselves the Bible Babes. And they welcomed me into the club of the Bible Babes. She said, one of our babes died just a few months ago. She was 96. We have another one who's 91. She said, we have several who just will not tell you how old they are. But she said, I'm not really like any of them on a natural basis. But we're in fellowship. And she said, they've changed my life. They've shaped my life. We've humbled ourselves together before the Scriptures. We've talked about apologetics. I've been free to ask any questions. They've loved me and I love them. And Amber said this past year, you know, she got married. Who hosted her wedding shower? Who were the hostesses for her wedding? The Bible Babes. Here they are. Here's a photo of them. You want to change your world? Take off the Teflon. And to your community, filled with people who are at various stages of growth, I hope you'll look them in the eye and say, I could not care more for you. Let them know. Say so. Invest in them. And when you do, you keep an eye on the horizon, because those people, they're part of your crown. They're part of your glory. They're part of your joy that you will experience in full on that glorious day.